never ceases to amaze me how people who are stooped and reared generation after generation in fallacy and untruth. My grandparents had come in contact with Trinitarian Pentecost in Hartford, Connecticut. And on a trip back to New Brunswick, to Andersonville, Brother Quincy Stairs was preaching a revival in a community church. And somebody invited my grandparents to go to that church. And in that service, didn't take 2 hours, didn't take weeks, but in that service, in a moment of time, through the preaching of the Word of God, the marvelous revelation of who Jesus really is came to my grandparents. Hallelujah. I am so glad for that revelation. Praise God. Amen. Jesus told that woman at the well when she got on worship, he said, "You really don't know what you worship." Amen. And you know what? So much of Christendom today do not know who and what they worship. But aren't you glad you know who he is today? Praise God. And so I am privileged to be third generation apostolic Pentecost. And this is all I have ever heard or known all my life. And Brother Blackshear and I were talking last night. And I don't know how many messages I have heard on the oneness, the mighty God in Christ. Amen. I dare say thousands upon thousands. But I'm telling you, I had never heard a message and a lesson like I heard yesterday morning in this place. My, 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 my. Praise God. And it just adds to the wonder and the splendor. Amen. As Brother Scott so ably preached last night of who he really is. Oh, what a day it's going to be when we see him in all of his glory and all of his splendor. And having looked through that, you know, shaded, darkened window for so long, but then face to face, we're going to know. Amen. Praise God. Well, Brother Woodward and Brother Lehman, I know you have the mighty Miramichi, and I wish sometime this week we could introduce you to the mighty Kenai. But all the way from the banks of the Miramichi River in New Brunswick, amen, we welcome today as you stand, amen. Brother Raymond Woodward, Fredericton, New Brunswick, Canada, put your hands together and welcome him.
Praise the Lord, everybody. Many times, the Bible tells us and exhorts us to do things. And sometimes the Bible agrees with our culture and sometimes it doesn't. In our culture, the way we choose to show appreciation in North America, in the Western world, is by clapping our hands. There's one command in the scripture that says, "Oh, clap your hands, all you people." There are many commands in the scripture that say to shout, to lift up your voice, to cry aloud. And so when we read that scripture that we often read, "Oh, clap your hands, all you people," that's the only time it says that. There's nothing wrong with clapping your hands. I like to do that. But there are many times the Bible says things like, "And shout unto God with a voice of triumph." Would you clap your hands and lift your voice and give God praise? Hallelujah! Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. It is so good to be with you. Brother Parrish and everyone else that has been responsible for the invitation to be here, we're so grateful. It is a high honor for me always, anytime I get a chance to travel with Pastor Jack Lehman, who helps pastor the church in Fredericton, and really he's the guy that's on the ground there much more than I am, and his ministry is just an incredible blessing to me and to the church there, and it's always good to be with him. And we don't get to travel a lot because usually we're covering the bases in different places, but it's an honor to have him here. We are going to do a couple of sessions this morning, back-to-back, after being with you yesterday and being with you in service last night. I figured if there's anybody that could do double duty on a session, it's probably these people here. I think you love the word. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 12, and if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And we are talking about the threefold cord of apostolic identity. There are three things that if you look us up anywhere and you let them, whoever they are, talk about us, you will always find these same three things. And they comment on these three things because they are very different than what you find in what we call denominational Christianity. The first one we talked about yesterday, and that is the revelation of the oneness of God, the mighty God in Christ, that the Jesus of the New Testament, he's not just a part of God or a second God or a junior God. He actually is God, all of God, everything that was God was in Jesus. And so that's one part. Oneness is one strand in the cord of apostolic identity. And I want to talk about the next two strands in our session this morning. And so we'll let the Lord talk to us about one subject, and then we'll just shift gears somewhere in the middle. If you'd lift up your Bible, ask God to reveal his word to you this morning. Would you do that? Lord Jesus, we lift up your word. More than that, we want to hide your word in our heart. More than that, we want your presence, yourself, your person, the living word, to preach the written word this morning. So God, we give you free course, and God, we loose whatever you want to do in this place. Thy kingdom come right here. Thy will be done right here on earth as it is in heaven in our midst this morning. We'll give you great praise. We thank you for it. We expect it, God, that this is going to be a day when you have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. If you got a pen and you're writing notes, conversation is a 400-year-old King James Bible word that today we would interpret not just our speech. Conversation means lifestyle. So be ye holy in all manner of your lifestyle, because it is written, be ye holy, God says, for I am holy. Now, God says we are able to do this. You be holy because I am holy. So this is not an impossible task. In fact, holiness of lifestyle is absolutely expected by God, and we are commanded to live holy in a way that affects all manner of our conversation, or literally every part of our lifestyle. That is non-negotiable to God. And this is Bible teaching this morning, and so we're going to dive deeply into a particular subject for a few moments today. Does God really want us to be that different than everybody else? Does God really want us to act differently, talk differently, appear differently, have different activities, have different dress even? Does he really want us to be that different? And an answer to that question, I'm not going to give you a denominational policy book. I'm not going to give you my own opinion. I think what we'll do is check out what God said about it. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself peculiar people, zealous of good works. 1 Peter 2 and 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Show forth literally means in the Greek language to publish abroad or to proclaim completely. And when the Bible says you should show forth his praises, vines literally translates that as virtues. And vine says that to do this, you are properly denoting whatever procures preeminent estimation for a person or thing. In other words, when you show forth God's praises, what you are doing is you will do anything in your vocabulary, in your lifestyle, in any way that you can to show the world that God is great, God is holy, and you know him, and you like that you know him. But there's this little word that occurs in those last two verses, and we've tried to be really politically correct. Now, I know that people in the United States would never be politically correct, but in Canada, there's a bunch of people that are always trying to be politically correct. And we've tried to be politically correct with that word, peculiar. You know, we're a peculiar people. Well, that means special and rare. And well, yes, it does. But you know, peculiar actually really does mean peculiar. God's people are supposed to be different than any other people on the face of the earth. The Amplified version of 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood, a dedicated nation. You are God's own purchased special people, that you may set forth the wonderful deeds and display the virtues and perfections of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Your whole life is supposed to be this big billboard saying, "God saved me and set me apart." Not in an arrogant way, not looking down your nose at anybody else, but you are supposed to be a billboard that says, "God's property." You're supposed to be that. Now, there's this other word that we've tried to we've had some people that have tried to mess this word up. It's the word chastening. When the Bible says chastening, we translate that properly as the word discipline. But some people have in their mind, when we say chastening, that we're talking about punishment. That's not correct. The Bible word chastening in the scripture doesn't just refer to punishment. In fact, it refers to the training of a child, which includes instruction and education. And I want to take you to a rather lengthy passage of scripture, so it would be helpful if you pop your Bible open on this one, Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to start at the first verse. And I want you to watch for this word chastening, and I want you to notice that you probably have done this, because most people do. When the Bible says chastening, we think punishment, but chastening in the Bible doesn't mean punishment. It means the training, instruction, and education of a child. That may sometimes include punishment, but punishment is not the focus of that word. Now here's why, and I'll tell you what I'm doing right up front here. Here's why I want you to watch that word. Because this passage leads us to a prominent, preeminent scripture about holiness, and it's all full of the word chastening leading down to this scripture about holiness. Some people literally think that the holiness convictions that we live are some kind of punishment from God to really discipline us all the time. Punish, 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 because if we punish ourselves enough, and if we do something that's negative and something that really kind of, you know, grinds on us and makes us feel like, oh, I'm being punished by God, I'm being chastened by God. Some people have portrayed it that way. When you are living in holiness and growing in holiness, that is not punishment. That is God's blessing on your life. There's a song somebody wrote said, "Jesus, be a fence all around me every day." That's what holiness is. So here's the passage. Chapter 12, Hebrews, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. So we need to put aside not only the sin that keeps us down, but any weight that keeps us down. That's things that aren't sin, but they hit us in the wrong direction. Sometimes we act like, if it's not a problem right now, then it will never be a problem. Well, Pastor, that's not really hurting me. Well, that's not technically a sin, you know, and we act like that. How many parents do we have in this room? Okay, just how many people have ever been children? Okay, better question. We still didn't get 100% on that one either, just so you know. Pentecostals. So here's what you understand if you've been a parent or if you've been a child. Your mother says to you, don't play on the road. You say, but there's nothing coming down the road. And she says, yeah, but something will be coming down the road. Everything's not a sin. Some things are weights. Some things set you and point you in the wrong direction. And eventually, something will be coming down that road that's very dangerous. And so, if your pastor is wise, what he does is he teaches you principles to keep you off the road. And you say, but there's no danger on the road right now. Yeah, but there'll be danger like this afternoon in 15 minutes. Or tomorrow morning, there'll be a transport truck coming down the road, and you'll be standing right there in the middle doing whatever activity it was that you thought was so harmless. So, we need to be careful not only of sin, but of weights. We need to be careful not only of where we are right now, but the direction we're heading. Okay, so back to the scripture. So we need to lay aside every weight, the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that's set before us. Here's our encouragement and our motivator. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. In other words, our motivator here in living the Christian life is Jesus Christ, who went through the cross because on the other side of the cross, he could see Camp Meeting 2012 in Sterling, Alaska, with his people worshiping him. So he went through something that was kind of tough to get to something that was glorious. And that's the motivator for living a life for God, is that sometimes it's not the easiest course, sometimes it's not the most convenient course, but we endure anything that we might have to go through on this life, in this plane of existence, because there's a glory set before us. That's our motivator. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You haven't yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. In other words, you know what? Really, Jesus did it all, paid it all, and you're getting a whole lot of benefits here. So before you get this really negative attitude about this is so tough and this is so hard and this is so difficult, would you remember that you've got an inheritance in heaven and you're headed to a place where the streets are paved with gold. You're going to walk on what everybody's trying to get now in their bank account. You're going to be walking on that someday. So before you cop an attitude like this is so tough, just remember there's a glory set before you. And you have forgotten the exhortation, here we go, which speaketh unto you as unto children, in this case God's children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Now immediately, if you're typical, your mind goes to punishment. Well, when God punishes me, when God disciplines me, when God, you know, sends something negative because I wasn't doing perfectly or whatever, that's not what that's talking about. That's a very slim piece of that pie. Chastening is discipline and instruction and maturity and the education of a child, which only sometimes includes something like punishment. Most of it is talking about this discipline in the sense of educating a child. Despise not thou the training. I'm going to use that word, and so we get it. So we're going to substitute the word training for chastening, because that's really what it means. My son, despise not thou the training of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he trains, he educates, he disciplines, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure training, discipline, education, sometimes punishment, God is dealing with you as with sons. You want to count your lucky stars that God is educating you, training you, expecting things of you. That means, hey, you're in his family. People get weird ideas about stuff. People have weird ideas in denominational Christianity about things like the Ten Commandments. Well, the Ten Commandments, if you keep the Ten Commandments, then God's pleased with you. No. God gave the Ten Commandments to a people that had already had the blood applied to the doorpost, passed through the Red Sea, and been led by a pillar of cloud and fire. They were already his people. He didn't give the Ten Commandments so they could keep them and then merit being his people. He gave the Ten Commandments to people that had already been delivered. If God gives you a rule to keep, you want to dance for joy and shout and leap and clap, because if God gives you a rule, it's because you're already his son or his daughter, and he values you and he's educating you. I don't know where we get the idea that God keeps putting all these heavy burdens on us. And you know, oh, this is so hard and this is so difficult. What dog? I don't like dogs, so but you do, some of you, so don't get offended, okay? Pastor Jack loves dogs, and I brought him with me, so you don't have to be offended, okay? What dog do you keep in your yard? You don't keep your neighbor's dog in your yard. Elder, stop giving me a hard time. You keep your dog in your yard. Your neighbor would be kind of offended if you went through your town and started gathering up all the dogs and brought them to your yard, locked them in your fence. You keep your dog in your fence. If you've got children, you keep them under lock and key at night. You don't let them wander out the door and into the street. That's bondage. No, that's not bondage. That's protection. And the reason you keep your children in your house and the reason you keep your dog in your fence is because you own that. They're yours. Why does God give you rules to keep? Because you're his and he values you. Now, see, this is one of the threefold cords of apostolic identity. Because most religious groups today, they want to basically live the lifestyle of the world, no dramatic change in their living, no inconvenience to their priorities, no change in how they talk or live or dress or anything else. They just continue on, except they add Jesus onto their life. That is not apostolic. See, when an apostolic believer has Jesus in their life, Jesus affects everything. And they don't get mad at him and feel like I'm being punished. They think God loves me so much, I'm locked up in his house. I'm fenced up in his yard. I live under his commandments because I'm owned by him. Whole different attitude. So, back to scripture. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son he receives. So if you endure chastening, discipline, education, training, God's dealing with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, if you're not being educated by God, if you're not being trained, if God never talks to you and says, you shouldn't do that, then the Bible says, whereof all are partakers, then you're illegitimate children. You're not a real son of God if God never has anything to say to you about, hey, you shouldn't go there. Hey, you maybe shouldn't put that on. Hey, you maybe shouldn't be talking about that. If the Holy Ghost never deals with you like that, you're probably not experiencing what the Bible is talking about. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, same word, chastisement, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Now, you had natural parents. And if you had a normal family, I know there are some dysfunctional family issues, but if you had a normal family, when you grow up, what you see is that your parents, when they chastened you, that was for your own good. When your parents made you get out of bed in the morning, imagine the brutality of making a teenager get out of bed at 10 o'clock in the morning. Imagine that brutality. That was for your good. God is not a brute or a tyrant. He's a loving father. And furthermore, God's family is not a dysfunctional family. God loves his children. And so he trains his children. And this is how we know this. And so it's an amazing thing. Let's keep on going. We gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, our earthly fathers, verily for a few days they trained us, educated us, sometimes punished us, sometimes disciplined us. They chastened us after their own pleasure, but he is doing it, God is doing it for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. That's the point. Now, no training, no education, no discipline for the present seems to be joyous. At the time, it seems to be grievous. At the time, it seems to be a little difficult. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore? Okay. Anytime you see a wherefore or a therefore, you need to ask what the therefore is therefore, okay? So here's the point. Because we now have understood this about training and discipline and chastening, wherefore or therefore, get a decent attitude about this. Lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. He did all this stuff about discipline and parenting and God's love and care for us, and that he chastens those that he loves, to lead us to one scripture: follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So why did he do that? Because holiness is about growing up in God. That's why. When you live holy, you are maturing in God, period. That's the point. Next verse. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness, literally a poison, spring up and trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, watch this, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. What's that? That's his double portion. That's his authority. That's his blessing. For ye know that how afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. He found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. In other words, what the writer here is saying is there are consequences, sometimes lifelong consequences, for rejecting the instruction of God's Spirit in matters relating to holiness. He spends a long time telling us that holiness, chastening, discipline, training, education is for our own good. And then he says, be careful, because you could be like Esau. This passage, the Bible's not all chopped up. You know, somebody cut and pasted it all together. God's saying something to us here. And so the lead-in to follow peace with all men and holiness is that this is our training. This is chastening. And the outgrowth of that is, be very careful that you don't get an attitude and get bitter and you don't reject it, because you can't always just come back to where you were when you've let all this junk into your life. You're going to have to deal with that in your mind forever. You're going to have to deal with that in your relationships forever. You're going to have to deal with that in your memory forever. So be very careful about this, is what he's saying. Now, let's move quickly. Living a holy lifestyle is the new normal. When you become a child of God, you should live differently, talk differently, act differently, dress differently. The point of the apostolic lifestyle is to stand out. That is the point, to stick out like a sore thumb. That's the point. You don't get extra points for doing that. That is the point. that you're supposed to stand out. You're supposed to be like a truck with a big billboard on the side driving down the highway. That's what you're supposed to be like. That everybody that looks at you says there's something different about that individual. That's the point. This is not for a few very deep Christians. This is for every Christian. It's the point. So let's talk about holiness for just a few minutes, and then we're going to shift gears. Holiness is one of the strands in the threefold cord of apostolic identity. Don't take my word for it. Go Google us. And you will find that when people talk about apostolics, oneness Pentecostals, they talk about our oneness revelation, and they talk about the fact that we dress differently and we have holiness convictions and we're kind of old school with that. Well, there's a good reason we're old school. If you look at the word holy in the Bible, the Hebrew word kodesh and the Greek word hagiosune, which are both translated holiness, they literally mean three things. Number one, the word holy means to withdraw. You cannot be holy by definition unless you are withdrawn from something. In this case, the world. The other synonym for the word holy is separation. By definition, now you would have no problem in this camp meeting pinning me to the platform on the idea that baptism is by immersion, because the word baptism, Greek word baptizo, means to immerse. So you would have no trouble pinning Pastor Raymond right to the front of the platform and say, now listen here, young man, here's what you need to know. Baptism has to be by immersion because the word baptism means to immerse. Well, let me tell you something about holiness. You cannot be holy by definition unless you are separated from the world, because by definition, the word holiness means to be separated and withdrawn from something. So no separation, no holiness. You can say, people say to me sometimes, well, I've got Jesus on the inside. And I always say, well, let him out. He doesn't like being a hostage. Let him out, let him out, let him out. The point of the Christian life is for you to stand out and stick out and be an advertisement for God. That's the point. Now, the third thing is, the third synonym for holiness is sanctification. We'll get to that in a minute. Being holy doesn't mean withdrawing from something so you can then look down your nose at what you withdrew from, get a bad attitude, and be an arrogant apostolic. What an oxymoron that is. It's like dead church. That's an oxymoron. It means not just withdrawing from something, but you're withdrawing unto something. And you're withdrawing, in this case, unto God. And so this is the deal. Now, I want to be very clear here. This is Bible teaching this morning. We do not teach that our lifestyle convictions are what you might call holiness standards. We do not teach that they save us. Period, end of story, end of discussion. If you talk to somebody and they think that we think that or teach that or preach that, that is not correct. Our holiness convictions do not save us, because the Bible teaches us in Isaiah 64, verse 6, that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. So you can't live holy enough, dress holy enough, do something with your hair or your dress code that would merit God saving you. No, you can't do it. So if you think that you're living that way so that God gives you check marks on your list every morning, you're sadly mistaken. You've put your confidence in the wrong thing. I am not here because I am holy. I'm here because He is holy. I'm not here because I am righteous. I'm here because He is righteous. I'm not here because I am worthy. I'm here because He is worthy. I'm not here because I am great. I'm here because He is great. Okay, now, so if we don't teach that, what do we teach? Well, we do teach that our lifestyle convictions or holiness standards are a result of us being saved. Not just because we're thankful. That's one good reason. I live holy because I'm thankful. I live holy because I've been transformed. Watch this scripture, Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, very strong word, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. I've got Jesus in my heart. Well, no, it says present your body also, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is just your reasonable service. You do know what the problem with a living sacrifice is, right? A living sacrifice can keep crawling down off the altar. And every morning you have to grab it by the scruff of the neck and put it back up on the altar. Some of you, that's the word you needed for this morning. Go in peace. Watch the next verse. And be not conformed to this world. The word conform literally means to be squeezed into the mold. What a funny world we live in, where everybody in America and Canada and all around the world, we talk about being individuals, and we all wear the same jeans and the same sneakers and carry the same cell phones and wear the same designer brand names, and we're all talking about it being individual when all the time we're conforming to the peer pressure of a culture. Paul said, don't you be squeezed into the mold of the world. That's the world's process, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul said, go into God's process. Transformed is from the same root word from which we get the English word metamorphosis, like a caterpillar crawling into a cocoon. It doesn't come out an improved caterpillar. It comes out as a butterfly, a whole new species, really. And so that's what Paul is talking about here. Now, people say to me, things like this. Now, this would never happen in Alaska, but this happens in New Brunswick. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Pastor Raymond, I want to read you a verse. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And they always say this. You know, Pastor Raymond, you see, I'm not saved by works, so I don't have to do anything. Jesus saved me. I don't have to do anything to merit that salvation. I'm not saved by works. So I'm just going to lay here in my hammock and sip lemonade. And I always say, read the next verse. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The point of these verses in Ephesians is not to throw out good works. It's to put them in the proper place. Let's let this pulpit be your salvation. Before salvation, I can't do enough good works to get saved, to merit salvation, to keep saved, to deserve anything from God. So before salvation, good works mean nothing. I am not saved by good works. My salvation is not of works. But once I've been saved, I am saved unto good works. The good works are not thrown in the trash. They're just put in the right place. Before I get saved, I couldn't do enough works to get saved. But after I'm saved, I do good works because I've been transformed by the power of God. And I'm thankful that Jesus delivered me from everything on that side of my salvation. So you want to believe that I'm grateful to live holy unto God. Good works don't have anything to do with getting saved. They do have a lot to do with being saved and even staying saved. Because without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let's cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, inward and outward, perfecting or maturing. There's a little tip for you. Anytime you see the word perfect in the Bible and it's referring to God, it means perfect. Anytime you see the word perfect in the Bible and it's referring to man, it doesn't mean perfect. And if you doubt that, ask your wife. Perfect, when it refers to humanity, means mature or complete. That's what it means, so mature. So maturing or completing or growing in holiness and the fear of God. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body, there's that word again, outward physical man. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. So you are bought with a price. Therefore, glory. When you see therefore, always ask what it's therefore. What went before the therefore? You're purchased with a price. You've been bought. You've been saved. You've been redeemed. So therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are both God's. So away with this notion that I got Jesus on the inside. He's a hostage. He's been there for years. I give him bread and water once a day. And no, Jesus needs to come out through. If you've really got him on the inside, he's going to show himself in your actions and your attitude and your speech and the way you conduct yourself and your entertainment choices and the way you dress and the way you live. He's going to show himself on the outside if he's really on the inside. So if you have true righteousness in your spirit, you will have true holiness in your body because both of them belong to God. See, it's because God has done so much for me that I want to live.